United Methodist delegates have voted to reverse a series of anti-LGBTQ policies.
Recognizing that as a white person, I cannot make any of these decisions.
F.E. McEvoy McLean, clergy, New England Annual Conference, United States, queer.
I'm non-binary and use they, them pronouns.
Process is the language of the oppressor.
Immediately after the conference is called to order, an Indigenous person shall offer a proper acknowledgement of land ownership.
Just when you thought the United Methodist Church could not get any woker, they go,
and totally redeem yourself!
Well, you know how the saying goes, go woke and you'll get your pee-pee cut off. And then you'll also go broke. So, if you don't want any of those things to happen, then maybe we should pay attention to the deconstruction movement going on in America and how it might not just be a recipe for the decline of the United Methodist Church, but also for all of society. We'll talk about that and more today on Indie Thinker. Welcome to the show. My name is Reed Uberman. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe. Did you know here at Indie Thinker, we're going far beyond the podcasting world and entering into groundbreaking documentaries and original films. In fact, right now we're in the process of producing a documentary on fatherlessness and the breakdown of the nuclear family. Here's a word from our friend Victor Marx talking about the film.
Hey everybody, Victor Marx here. I just want to tell you there's a great opportunity for you to join us in producing a film called Fatherless. There are intentional forces which we know are demonically inspired that are destroying the nuclear family. Listen, I've been helping kids for 20 years and seen them locked up as young as 8 years old. And we've rescued kids out of the most horrific situations of trafficking. And it all boils down to this, in my opinion. It's a lack of fathers in our homes. It's worse than everybody can imagine. But this film is going to expose how intentional, again, I believe demonic forces are at destroying the nuclear family. This film being made by my friend Reed, it's going to make a difference. Go to the link on the screen and join us in this project. Thank you and God bless you.
If you want to see the full trailer to Fatherless, or if you want to help us support this channel or the film, you need to subscribe to our newsletter. You can do that by going to the link on the screen right now, where you can find not only Indie Thinker exclusives, but ways to do all of the things I just mentioned. If the show has been a benefit to you in the past, I highly encourage you to take a moment to look at what we have available to you, but also to think about how you can help benefit the mission and the vision of Indie Thinker. John Wesley's in heaven, thankfully, but if he weren't, he'd be rolling in his grave if he had the chance to see what is going on at the United Methodist Church Conference. Now, you think it's been bad in the past. If you know anything about what's been going on with the Christian, Christian denomination. But it's worse than you can possibly imagine. As a reference point, I share this clip from the worship on the last day of the conference. Check it out.
Join hands.
Now, if you thought that was cringe, don't worry, because it gets way worse. Because according to the AP, on Thursday, delegates approved revised social principles or statements of the church's values, in addition to removing the language about homosexuality being incompatible with Christian teaching. That revision also defined marriage as a covenant between two adults now, not a man and a woman, but just simply two adults, without limiting it to homosexual couples, as the previous version had done. Now, you might have spotted a general Karen vibe with the attendees at the conference when I showed you that last clip. But in order to be sure, let's take one more look. Like nails on a chalkboard, folks. Now, if you sensed a hint of butchiness in some of the attendees, that would be because the UMC has been woke for a long time and they've started adopting progressive ideas such as women pastors and the softening on its beliefs of LGBTQ ideology and more. And as a result of that, 7,600 churches have already left the denomination. In other words, the woke mind virus has attacked. And like it always does, It took the whole brain. Like, the whole brain has been eaten. This can also be evidenced in the fact that the General Conference has not met since 2019. Now, I can only assume that's because of the horrible COVID virus. And I mean, you just saw the general state of health of most of those people, so you can imagine why some of these women would not be around a huge conference with a bunch of different people. Who knows what kind of germs they have. But in case you missed it, let's just take another look so we can make sure. Boy, that never gets old, does it? In fact, I think we should watch it one more time, just because I know how much you love it. All right, I'm done with the punishment for now, but we could watch it again. I mean, right now? No. Okay. I'll spare you for now, but the one thing that I do want you to take away from all of this is not only that the conference was cringe, but also that there was land acknowledgments before the conference, and of course, no intention of actually ceding the land back to the people that they supposedly stole it from, and also, as already mentioned, a referendum on a past prohibition on gay marriage, among so many other things. As you can tell, the United Methodist Conference is heading directly into the garbage bin of history because it has forsaken its first principles and it's forgotten its first love. Now, I bring that all up because there is one individual in the conference who actually took a stand against all of this, and it shows us how we should respond to some of this nonsense. But more importantly, I think just one individual is not enough to save the United Methodist Conference from its dumpster fire. It's going to go to the waste bin of history, undoubtedly. But if we can learn something from this institution, we might be able to forestall the destruction that inevitably will be coming toward America if we continue to trend toward progressive ideology. So I want to show you the clip of that one lone courageous man who's willing to stand up against the nonsense, and hopefully we can learn something from it. Check it out.
Jerry Kula here from Liberia. I have my Bible in my hands, and this is the word of God.
Why are you speaking against the amendment?
I'm speaking against the amendment because we do not have another Bible apart from this Bible. So we cannot have the two options that the amendment offers to us. And so I vote against the amendment. That's the reason why I'm trying to explain.
Okay.
Yes, that this Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. When it comes to the issue of homosexuality, the Bible is very emphatic that we have marriage between a man and a woman. And that's what our current book of discipline holds. For the past 52 years, every attempt has been made to alter that biblical truth. Today, we have a majority general conference characterized by liberals and progressives who are doing everything to change the Bible to something else. Because of that, I vote against this amendment. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Now, before we go any further, I want to make sure that you paid attention to the dynamics there. Especially if you're a Marxist, you should be watching the power dynamics of a white, patriarchal, oppressive religious leader shutting down the free speech of a black man. And not just any regular black man, but an African-African, not an African-American, an African-African, a guy from Africa in the United Methodist Conference who happened to stand up and say, hey, we're not really kind of doing what this book says, which is kind of what we're supposed to be going by. So I think it's funny if we're supposed to believe about the racial dynamics going on in America, according to the modern day left, then what we just saw here was a violation of this man's rights and a systemically racist organization shutting down the free speech of this man. But of course, pushing that all aside, the most important thing is what he says, because it's actually substantive. He's asking why in the world we're going going against what Scripture says when it comes to the lifting of this prohibition against gay marriage. And of course, many in the aftermath of this have posited that, well, the United Methodist Church is not necessarily affirming gay marriage or saying that you have to marry gay people. It's just lifting a prohibition against it. And as you can see very clearly, that is totally irrational and totally illogical, because by lifting the prohibition, you are actually endorsing and affirming the act of gay marriage. If you're not going to prohibit it and you are going to allow it, then you are in essence affirming it. This is just simple math here. I mean, this is similar to kind of the whole Judith Butler argument. Maybe you've heard people argue this, that, well, I'm pro-choice, I'm just not pro-abortion. In other words, I believe that a woman has the right to choose, but I'm not necessarily about killing babies. Well, what do you think an abortion does? At the end of the day, an abortion kills the life of an innocent baby. That's kind of the point of what an abortion is. So in like fashion, you can't say, well, they're just lifting the prohibition, but they're not actually endorsing the act. By the act of lifting the prohibition, they're absolutely endorsing the act. And the act is, of course, a violation of Scripture. So I don't even have to take you to the New Testament and show you in Romans or in Timothy or even in the ministry of Jesus where God shows very clearly that homosexual acts and homosexual practice is condemned in Scripture. I could take you straight to Leviticus 18, because a lot of people will try to argue this away and say Leviticus 18 is talking about a contextual historical practice of homosexuality that was non-monogamous and non-consensual. And because of that, God's saying, don't do that kind of thing. But of course, God never would try to keep two loving people from loving each other. That's a great euphemism, right? Loving each other means anal sex, which I'm not quite sure that you can prove that in Scripture. I don't even need to go to the New Testament to show you how ridiculous that is. I can take you straight to Leviticus 18 and just show you contextually what it says, because it says that a man shall not lie with a man as a man lies with a woman. It says nothing about all of the other contextual clues that progressives try to shove into it. It says, as a man does with a woman. Well, what does that mean? It means the act of consensual sex. A man cannot have consensual sex with another man as a man has consensual sex with another woman. So it's clear that anybody who's trying to duck and dodge this issue doesn't really care what the Bible says at all. They're trying to import their priors into what the Scripture actually says. So the real question then, because it's undeniable that homosexuality is condemned in Scripture, the only question is then, why is the United Methodist Church doing this? And I think we all know why they're doing it. The United Methodists are deconstructing their own faith and rejecting the truth that the Christian church has been teaching for ages, for thousands of years. They're getting rid of that for the sake of a cultural appeal to a small vocal minority and the people that support them. They think, in other words, that by broadening their tent and making their tent bigger, that they'll accept more people into their fold and they will become more relevant. Now, in the act of doing that, the United Methodist Church just became more irrelevant than they were even before. And trust me, that is a huge feat, because they were incredibly irrelevant before, and now they're even more irrelevant, because now they're not even standing for the few truths they had left. And so the people that they hope to win with that kind of appeal are only going to despise them, because now they know that these people will worm their way out of whatever they can in order to try to please people, and it will end up pleasing nobody. More importantly, this kind of deconstruction tactic is destined not to work, because it is deconstructive in nature. Of course, when we think about deconstruction, we think about Derrida and Foucault. And these two postmodern goons were after something very simple. They believed that language was nothing more than a game that upheld hegemonic power structures. So in other words, they wanted to create language games and redefine terms and redefine words and meanings in order to try to upend that power structure and institute their own power structure. Their real problem is they were a bunch of postmodern goofs. They didn't believe in objective reality. They didn't believe in absolute truth. Here's the real problem with that. I can refute that in just one question. So you don't believe in absolute truth? Are you absolutely sure? Of course, they can't answer that, because if they say, yes, I'm absolutely sure, then they do believe in absolute truth. And if they say, well, no, then all they believe is something that is totally irrelevant. They made an incomprehensible statement there. Then what you believe is just something that's subjective to you, and it's your own personal opinion, and it doesn't really matter to me. So of course, absolute truth exists, but these men, Derrida and Foucault, wanted to upend the belief in objective reality and just say language is just subjective and reality is subjective at the end of the day, and we can use terms and meaning any way that we want to. So let's just destroy this existing power structure by totally redefining everything. And here's the problem with that. In the end, reality always wins. And language, yes, is subjective, and you use terms that change over time and all of that, but it is an attempt to try to define something that is objective. When we say man, that word is a subjective term, but it is meant to convey something truly objective. So the truth is that the deconstruction game is destined to fail. All it's destined to do is to destroy the thing that you are mad about and then leave nothing in its wake. And of course, the United Methodists are doing just that. They are tearing apart their denomination like it's Jenga blocks, and then when it falls crumbling to the ground, they'll have nobody to blame but themselves, because reality always wins in the end. Always root for reality, in other words. Words and definitions have meaning, and objective reality exists, and we must create a faith that coheres with that objective morality and objective reality. But honestly, we have to broaden this out a little bit and recognize that we don't want to just pick on the United Methodist Church, because whether or not other churches have had this policy, they've certainly been operating with this procedure. I would argue that the vast majority of seeker-sensitive evangelical megachurches out there today may not have a gay-affirming policy when it comes to marriage, but they act like they do because they don't talk about this stuff at all. Instead, they just want to talk about how you can be encouraged in your daily life. They talk about how you can be happy and those kind of things. And by avoiding these obvious important topics, they inevitably make themselves totally irrelevant. And they do so for the same reason the United Methodist Church does. They're doing nothing less than trying to appeal to all the cool kids at the party that, hey, the dorky kid can be cool too. These cosplaying Christians, whether it comes in the form of the United Methodist Church or those who wish to avoid the inconvenient truths of Scripture, are just cosplaying in an attempt to do what many modern evangelical seeker-sensitive churches have done. They are willing to water down their message in order to become socially acceptable. Here's the real problem with that strategy. It's a recipe for total irrelevance and eventual death. The competitive advantage of the church has always been its refusal to blow with the changing prevailing winds of culture. I'm not talking in terms of style or packaging. I'm talking about the message, the heart of the gospel. The church has always been a place where you could come to hear unchanging eternal truths. When the United Methodist Church decided to change from Scripture to left-wing ideology as its animating principle, it sealed its death. By getting rid of its prophetic voice, the UMC lost all hope of ever being useful to a world in need. They can go anywhere to hear DEI, CRT, and queer theology. It just so happens that this is the recipe for many churches in the West. That's why churches in Africa, China, and Latin America are thriving. The more progressive the church becomes, the less useful it becomes to the culture, and the closer it gets to death. The real recipe for the church is not to become more progressive, but to double down on its insistence upon truths and to conserve the truths found in Scripture. And here's where you all better be paying attention. In the United Methodist Church, you see a blueprint for how to destroy an important institution in America. It is a blueprint for how America is also going to be destroyed. It will not be destroyed by a foreign enemy. It won't be Russia. It won't be China. If anything, America is going to be destroyed from within. You'd be wise to ask yourself, especially taking into account recent events, how the fabric of our nation will ensure its longevity when we sterilize our children in gender clinics, when we're burning our flag all over campuses in America while those campus students are shouting for violent revolution. And a large portion of the United States who think all of our systems are shot through with systemic racism are all the ones who are chiseling away at this system with their progressive ideas. And if we're not careful and if we don't fight back, they'll get their way. It just won't be pretty. The more progressive America becomes, the closer to destruction we come. And along with that, the less Christian our society becomes, the less resolve we have to fight progressivism. So if you don't think this is a good idea, then I would ask you to explore the truths of Christian scripture. I don't care if you like that or not. It's just simple truth. More importantly, Christian teaching and Christian morality is a fundamental principle of America. If Americans get away from holding on to the eternal truths that have kept this nation together, it will quickly cease to be one. So let me just ask you something. What does America really stand for today anymore? What truths do Americans agree on anymore? Without that social contract based on a set of basic beliefs, we will fray until we dissolve into nothing. And that may sound good to you, atheist and Marxist, because you hate Christianity, but you better have a very good explanation for what you're going to put in place of America before you destroy it. You can go around singing John Lennon's Imagine all you want, but those incomprehensible and ridiculously dumb lyrics are not a substitute for the great experiment that America is. So you better just sing in the mirror and leave actually nation building and truth to the people who actually care about it. Here's the deal. If the moral substrate, which is irrefutably Christian, that held America together is gone, what will happen to our nation when it goes? I see no reason why we should turn the other cheek, love the least of these, and pray for our enemies if Christianity isn't a central bedrock of our nation. Have we learned nothing from the 20th century? Bloodshed and bodies is the only result of godless revolution. Tom Holland said this, and I think it's important to note here in his book Dominion. In the conviction of millions upon millions that the breath of the Spirit, like a living fire, still blows upon the world, and in Europe and North America, in the assumptions of many more millions who would never think to describe themselves as Christians, all are heirs to the same revolution, a revolution that has its molten heart, the image of God, dead on a cross. In other words, Christianity is so woven into the fabric of society that if you start fighting against it, the society will not last. Christianity made the West, and without it, the things you hold dear that you never thought to thank Jesus for could be gone in an instant. But there is good news. We are not resolved to singing Love Train in what looks more like a meal train. The truth is powerful, and all we need to do is push away the encroaching darkness, as our friend did at this conference, and get serious about standing for truth. And if we do that, then America has a future. If we don't, it doesn't. Just some food for thought. All right, that's all the time we have for today. Thanks so much for watching. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe, and go with God.